Good evening. I trust you've had a good day. The Lord has blessed us with a good day, and now that we have an opportunity to come back together again this evening as the Lord's people to worship Him, and that's a great privilege we have to do that, and I'm glad to do that with you good brethren here this evening at the Benton congregation. This evening, as it has been announced, we're going to talk about some challenges that our children face. And the first thing I wanted to mention this evening, if you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 119, I wanted to remind us of that passage upon which the song that we've just sung is based. How shall the young secure their hearts? Turn with me to Psalm 119. And as we're turning over there, let me say to our young people here this evening that I am encouraged by your presence. You could have chosen many other kinds of things, but you have chosen to be here. And I'm encouraged by that. And I hope that I'll have something to say to encourage you to grow up to be a faithful Christian. And if you already are one, to continue being faithful to the Lord. In Psalm 119, we have in verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 9, young people can be cleansed of their sin. They can stay away from those worldly things that are in the world by taking heed according to the word of God. We're going to talk about some challenges this evening that our young people face. And we need to understand what these are. And we may be disconnected in some way from that. We may not understand what is going on in their world. And we need to be informed and realize the pressures that they are undergoing. And so I'm encouraged by our young people who are here this evening. Whether it's one or 100, it doesn't matter. If I can help any young person to be faithful to the Lord, I want to do that. But also turn with me to another psalm this evening by way of introduction, and that is Psalm 71. If you look around the audience this evening, you find mostly those of us who are older. So is this lesson this evening for us? Is there any value in this for us? And I believe that there is. The answer is yes. In Psalm 71, I want to begin reading in verse 15. This psalm is a psalm of an older person who is serving the Lord. What can we do in our older age? And it's a great psalm. It makes a great sermon in and of itself. But one thing that we can do as we get older is that we can make sure that we tell the next generation about God and His Word. Read with me Psalm 71 and verse 15. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord Jehovah. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength unto the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come. And so this evening, I believe that there are some things here even for us. We may be thinking this evening, well, I've already had my children, and they're grown and they're gone. What can this lesson do for me? As an older Christian and a member of this congregation, we need to remember that we have great opportunities to talk about these things with younger people, even if our own children are gone. We might be helping our grandchildren. We might be able to bring a neighbor, a young person who's a neighbor, bring them to services. We might be able to have associations out in this community with people and talk with young people when we have an opportunity. We may not have young people in our home anymore. They may be grown and gone, and mine are almost there. But we can help the next generation. We can declare God's strength to the next generation. There may be some ladies here that could mentor a young woman and take them into their home and under their wing and teach them how to do some things that are in the church. We talked about that a little bit this morning. You know that the young girls can help you prepare the communion and put it on the Lord's table? You know that they can do that? And you can bring them down to the building and you can encourage them to work on a Bible class. You can get them involved. The young men can come down to the building and get involved in a number of ways. And so you might not have a child at home anymore, but you can take a young person under their wing and help them to face these four challenges that we're going to talk about tonight. So we can do that. There's something I believe here this evening for all of us. And so this evening we want to look at challenges our children face. And we have to be aware that they are there. They are real. And rather than maybe standing on the sideline and not getting involved, let us get involved in the lives of those around us. Even if we're older and we don't have our children at home anymore, we can help others. So let's look this evening at these particular challenges. The first one I'd like to talk about this evening is the challenge in the realm of religion. In Benton, I'm sure, as in any town, there is the challenge of religions, different denominations, different churches that you can be a member of. And our young people go to school and they have friends with all different kinds of denominational backgrounds. And we're seeing more and more in our country even an influx of other world religions. And we talk about how that Islam is coming into this country more and more. Our young people in their social networking and in other areas of their life, they are in contact with people who are different kinds of religions. And some of them might be strange. Someone might have, a young person might have a friend who's a member of Wicca, for example, or some occult religion or some strange type of thing. And they're playing with that, especially online, maybe. Our young people are facing the idea of pluralism. Now let me define that. Plural means many. Pluralism is the system where many religious groups are fine. They're all equal, they're all fine, they're all true, they're all good. And our young people are facing that even more and more today. The belief that all religious truths are equally valid. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. All equal religions. We cannot be dogmatic on any one particular position. Our young people are facing that. And it's more and more and more. And it comes in just innocuous kinds of ways sometimes. Do you remember right after 9/11? There were comments that were made that, Islam is not all that bad. And then there was a prayer service and there was a Buddhist who said a prayer. And then someone like Billy Graham said a prayer. And then there might be a Muslim leader that said a prayer. It's just basically saying all religions are fine in this country. And it continues to be that way even today. When Paul was in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he faced this very kind of thing. It's not new, but it is a challenge that our young people face. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Do we get provoked at the religious errors that are around us? Or are we so familiar with that in our nation that it's just sort of a commonplace thing? Or does it provoke us that there are people who are not serving God scripturally? He was provoked by this as he beheld the city full of idols. So, look at that. So, he reasoned in the synagogue. He did something to try to help this. He tried to teach them the truth. And he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And we come on down in verse 23. Paul says, as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. And he preaches the one true God unto them. They were worshiping in ignorance. And that's what is happening today. And our young people are surrounded by that. But they're surrounded by a culture that has been accepting of that for many, many years. And now we're accepting more and more of world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam. They're all fine. We have mosques that are built in this country, large mosques. And the message that is being sent is all religions are fine. Everybody can have their way to God. And that's the young people's environment that they're in. When we talk about challenges this evening, we're talking about four challenges that affect our relationship with God. There's other kinds of challenges. A young person might have physical challenges. They might have been born with a handicap or some kind of physical challenge where they need special kind of care. A young person might have an educational challenge where maybe they have a deficiency and they need some special education and some teachers that can help them in special kinds of ways. And that's good. But we're talking about a challenge that affects our relationship with God. And if these challenges are not met, then we're going to be lost eternally. And so they face, in the realm of religion, pluralism. The problem with this is it has led to all kinds of denominations and churches, and the belief that really you're fine, I'm fine, and then there are some secondary problems with that. Some don't even want to defend their beliefs anymore because all religions are fine. I don't have to turn in my Bible and prove anything. I don't have to turn to book, chapter, and verse. I don't have to demonstrate that a particular belief is doctrinal from God's Word. In fact, some just won't defend anymore. And there's a de-emphasis on the Bible, and it's all about feelings. And so churches are selected based upon where my friends go and what kind of youth groups do they have and what kind of parties are they throwing and what kind of activities do they have for the youth, the different games and the dances and other kinds of parties that a church might promote. Our young people are surrounded by that all the time. And it's just a way of life for them. We've got to help them face that challenge. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's one body of truth. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way," not the ways, one of many ways. And so we've got to help our young people see the truth of God's Word, and that's why one reason why I wanted to have this morning's lesson is a lesson on evidence is that the Bible is the Word of God and it's still with us. Our young people have to be convinced that this is the very Word of God and this is the one and only way to God. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not the Hindu Vedas, not a bunch of other kinds of religious writings. This is one way. They're not used to hearing that. They're just used to hearing everything's fine. That's the American way of life. Everything is fine. All roads are equally valid, you see, to God. We need to help them face this challenge by bringing them back to these basic Bible truths that there is one absolute truth. Our young people live in a world of what's called postmodernism, after modernism. Modernism is roughly in the 1800s and early 1900s where life was approached with a scientific approach, that we know things based upon empirical scientific knowledge. And that was a period of history called modernism. We are postmodern. We are after that, starting around the 1960s up to the present, which basically says you cannot know the world that is around you. You cannot fully know that. You can't be certain of that. You can't tell someone there is just absolutely one way to live. We're hearing that in all kinds of ways. We're hearing that with the homosexual debate. We're hearing that with the transgender debate. Our young people are hearing that you really can't say that there's just one way to be in marriage, for example. That you can't say one man and one woman for life. You really can't tell somebody that there's just one way. The American way is to say any belief is valid, any doctrine or lifestyle is valid, and you can't claim to know one absolute truth claim. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter and John, preaching in Jerusalem, said, "There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." No other name. Exclusively Jesus Christ. And so, we have to help our young people face pluralism. That's one of the biggest challenges in our society today. And we have to help them see that originally what God wanted was one way. Young people, listen to me. We don't base our lives and our approach to life, our philosophical approach, or just when we go home at night, what we think and what we feel and what we might text someone or what we might Facebook someone, we don't do that based upon American culture. We do that based upon how God wants me to live and how He's told me that in His Word. We don't approach day-to-day life by what just America is doing. That's pluralism. We approach it in the singular way. There is a narrow way that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. The seven ones of Paul, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. One body, one Lord, one faith. You see, that's different than the American culture of just anything and everything goes. So young people, you don't face your life, you don't base your life, your ideas, your thoughts, your goals, you don't base that on American culture. You base that on what God says in His Word, and that is a singular approach, not a pluralistic approach. And we've got to help our young people to face that challenge, or we're going to lose them. Number two, in the realm of education, the first one was in the realm of religion. Number two, in the realm of education, our children face humanism. Humanism, like pluralism, ism, the system of belief, the way, the practice. Humanism, where man is the measure of all things. I am the standard by which I judge my life. I ask myself what I should believe. I follow my beliefs. Man, humanism. Even though Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and 23, it is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. Even though Jeremiah said that, there are people today saying the opposite. No, it is in man to direct his own steps. And it's known as humanism. It's the first cousin to atheism. And it's the belief that man is the measure of all things. There is no God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. We'll be reading there in just a moment. There is no God. There's no supernatural. Jesus didn't walk on the water. The Holy Spirit did not inspire the apostles to write what they wrote. Jesus did not feed the 5,000 miraculously. God did not create the world by just simply saying, let there be light, and there was light. No supernatural. God does not exist. All that we have around us is just purely natural and purely nature. And so humanism. And we really find these elements even in Bible times when the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind. Our young people are facing that today. I don't need God. I don't need God in my knowledge. I don't need God anywhere in my life. Now, young people, listen to me carefully. If you take that approach to life, I don't need church. You know, church is for old people. Church is for, you know, my parents or my grandparents. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to be a Christian. I don't need any of that. I'm doing well with my life. Look at this. In chapter 1 and verse 28, human nature is the same today as it was in the days of Paul. When you refuse to have God in your knowledge, verse 28, then it leads you down a spiral, a path to ungodliness. Look at verse 29. The person who refuses to have God in his knowledge is filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. I don't want to stay married to my spouse. I break any covenant. Without natural affection. That's the word that talks about a mother who has the Greek word storge, that has a natural love for a child. But if you're without natural affection, you don't have that natural. Why do we have 1.4 million babies aborted every year in this nation? That's not even counting the rest of the world, just this nation. Because people are without natural affection. They know that that is a human being inside of them, but they just flush it out and kill it. That's without natural affection. It was going on in Paul's day. In Paul's day, they did it differently. It was a little bit more crude than we do it in the United States. We go into a clinic and a doctor pulls the baby out, and there are different humane ways of killing that baby. In Paul's day, the Romans just took the baby out and threw it out on the rocks and let the wolves eat it. Somebody says, well, I don't have to have God in my life. Okay, that's your choice. But there's going to be problems in your marriage. There's going to be problems in your personal life and in the lives of everyone you touch. There are consequences to rejecting and refusing God. So without natural affection, unmerciful. And we have that all over the United States. And so our young people face, in the realm of education, beliefs and doctrines that are taking God out of their lives, be it evolution in the realm of science, or it could be taking a philosophy class, it could be taking a humanities class, it could be taking an anthropology class, especially as they get older and get into the college ages. There are going to be classes that are taking God out of their lives. We're very familiar, of course, with naturalistic evolution, but it could be a class on sex education or situation ethics. It could be that when our young people just go get a job somewhere, they have to take tolerance training. It could be as insidious or as harmless as that. We had an older man at Warfield just earlier this year. He's probably in his 50s, been in the military for a long time. And he was told by one of his commanders or supervisors that you have to, next week, you have to teach some tolerance training on base regarding transgenderism and how that we're accepting of all of that on base, and I want you to teach that class. And Brother Lorbach said, I'm not going to do it. You got to find somebody else to do it. And that commander found somebody else to do it. But we're being pushed into tolerance training. We're being pushed into accepting all kinds of lifestyles. And so our young people are going to have to face this challenge. Is it God in my life directing me, or is it me, humanism, just me? And our young people need help. And we must face this challenge by helping our young people keep God's word in their lives. We saw this morning, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, that there arose a generation who knew not God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Those who are older here, you're thinking, okay, what can I do? Well, just think about it a little bit. Can you get God's word in the lives of some young people? It might be bringing them to services even when their parents won't. Bring the grandchildren. Read the Bible to the grandchildren. Get some neighbor kids. If there's a VBS or something along those lines where we can get neighbor kids, do something to get the Bible, God's word, in the lives of these young people. They're not getting it at school. They're not getting it at home. They're not getting it on the TV. They're not getting it on Facebook. They're not getting it on the internet. They're not getting it on their phone. And there is going to be a generation who knows not God. And they are going to be purely humanistic to the core, because somebody has to be in the driver's seat. It's either you or God. And if God's not there, then you're in the driver's seat. And we know from Romans 1 and many other Bible passages that when man is in the driver's seat of his own life, it just falls apart terribly so. One of the highest divorce rates in all of the Western world, United States, one of the highest divorce rates. We've got all kinds of addictions, all kinds of problems. We are reaping what we sow. We're systematically taking God out of our nation, and we're reaping the fruits of that. Now, our young people this evening, I encourage to keep God in your life. Let Him be in the driver's seat. He made you. He knows what is best for you. How shall a young man cleanse his heart? By taking heed to God's word. In Proverbs chapter 1, there are going to be those who try to take us away. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no, but the solution is back in verse 7. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Make an importance on the word of God in the lives of young people. And if they don't have parents who have that, then let's step in and try to give that. Maybe have them over. I know of a grandfather who once a week has his grandchildren over and some others who want to be there, and he teaches them a Bible lesson just once a week in the afternoon. Pick something, do something. Let us do something to get God's word into the lives of these young people. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus did not just develop physically, but he also developed in his relationship to his heavenly Father. Luke 2, 46 through 52. Timothy, from a babe, knew the sacred scriptures. We've got to help our young people face the challenge of humanism. Number three, in the realm of our society as a whole, we have to help our young children face hedonism. Hedonism is just simply the word that means pleasure, a life of pleasure. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where this word is used in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at our commercials. Our young people have music, have commercials, they have movies. It's all about feeling good. What makes me feel good? What makes me have a good time? And on the college campuses, it's what makes me feel good. At school, the parties and the other kinds of things after school, what makes me feel good? We are in that climate. We certainly need to have a time for a break and have a time for a rest. But our recreation, our fun needs to be wholesome and good. It needs to be according to God's word. Christians are not dull and boring. Christians are not individuals who don't have any fun. But hedonism is, the word literally means a seeking after pleasure for its own pleasure's sake. And often that is immoral and ungodly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. Look at this. What causes grievous or terrible times? What causes that? For men shall be, what is the very first thing listed? Lovers of self. When we're selfish and what pleases me and what makes me feel good, we are again in a downward spiral to ungodly things. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. This reads just like modern society. Boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Same word used in Romans 1. Implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure. The Greek word there is hedone, from which we get hedonism. What? Rather than lovers of God. Sexual immorality outside of marriage. Having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Well, that feels good. Let's do it. It's wrong. It's fornication in God's word. It's sexual immorality. It's a work of the flesh. And Paul said in Galatians 5 that it'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Drinking, dancing, fornicating. I just want to have pleasure. I just want to feel good. That's the devil's way. And it's wrong. And in the realm of our society, when our child steps into the realm of religion, he has to face pluralism everywhere. When he steps into the educational arena, he has to face humanism everywhere. And when he just walks out into society, he or she, they at every turn, it's just about feeling good and having a good time. And our society does not tell you about the fact that that is immoral and against God's word, and it doesn't tell you that it leads to problems. All these drinking commercials, they don't show the drunk, they don't show the battered wife, they don't show the unpaid bills, they don't show the getting fired from work, they don't show any of that. They just, ooh, having a good time. And our young people are surrounded by that. And they need to face that challenge and meet that challenge. And we need to be there to help them do that very thing. Hedonism is used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. We're actually going to talk about this more Wednesday night, so I won't address it much here. But Jesus said in the parable of the sower there, when the seed fell on the thorny soil, that cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choked out the word. Same word. We'll talk about that more Wednesday night. And in Titus chapter 3, turn with me there. Paul talks about himself and others who before conversion were just living their own life. And that's what many young people today are doing. I just get up, I just live for the day. I got my car, I got my cell phone, I can go do whatever I want. I'm just having a good time. And look at what Paul says. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, hedone. Living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to wake up and get back to obeying God. And I was just having a good time, Paul said. And that's what it's about today in our world. We have to help our young people face this. And we see it everywhere. Selfishness. It's about pleasing me first. All kinds of immorality. Lack of self-control. Immodesty. Violence. We have these shootings. And we have... There is a four-way stop just a few miles out of Clarksville. All-way, four-way stop. Grown adult Americans can't even take turns anymore. You better watch yourself on that four-way stop. They will not follow the rules. You're going to get hit. Because it's about me, and I'm here, and I've got a place to go, and I don't care if it's my turn or not. If we can't handle a four-way stop, we can't handle many, many things in our society because we're selfish. And our young people are, it's about me and my phone and what I want to do. And I love my phone. Those are good tools, but don't let the tool become the master. Keep it the tool. Don't let it become the master, and that's what it's become. And sometimes our young people can't even have a conversation with anyone. They can't talk with others. They can't have a conversation with others. It's selfish. They can't hold a door for an older person coming into the building. Hold the door for someone. You see, selfish. And it's this idea of please me. That's the root of it. And then the dark side of it is just the outright church shootings or other types of things that we see in our society. And it happened on the east side of Nashville just last week. Go in and shoot up some people. And why? Because that's what I want to do. That's what I feel like doing. So whether it's the cheating on the four-way stop or something more grave, such as a church shooting and everything in between, it's just selfishness. And where does that come from? Our society, it's just about please me. The songs say it. The songs tell you, just please yourself. Your friends tell you that. The movies say that. And so we're reaping that in our society. Let's help our young people to face that by seeing that it's about pleasing someone, but not me, but God. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do the things that please my Father. Young people, if you'll get up every day and just please God, you'll be a much better person for yourself and those around you. Selfishness destroys. Nobody likes to be around a selfish person. And you're just having a good time, but people are talking about you when you're not there. I don't want to be near Chris. He's selfish. They may not say it to your face. Nobody likes a selfish person. We are to please God. And when we will come out of ourselves and please God and serve others, everybody likes to be around that person. The giving, sacrificial person. There are so many passages, we won't take time to look at other passages that tell us that we need to be pleasing to God. And then last of all, challenge number four. We've talked about society. We've talked about education. We've talked about religion in general. I want to bring it closer to home right here. And that is, among churches of Christ, there is one other challenge that we face. And you might not think, well, wait a minute now. Among churches of Christ, is there a challenge there? Yes. And it's what I'm going to call incrementalism, which means simply to slowly move away from the Bible pattern. Slowly, in increments, little increments, you move away from what God's Word says. It's the belief that there is gradual change in the Lord's church, churches of Christ, in order to accommodate oneself or society. Why are we having instrumental music in the Otter Creek Church of Christ in Nashville? Why are we having that now? Why is there a female minister in the 4th Street Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee? Why do we have female ministers and female elders and deacons in other places, instrumental music and other kinds of things? Why did we not have them years ago? Because the devil just uses that slow, incremental approach. And so we're up in the 21st century, and so churches of Christ need to get hip and up to the modern times, and let's get instrumental music and female ministers and so forth. But let's just do that slowly. Our young people are facing that very kind of thing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, there were those who were preaching another gospel. They were trying to accommodate the true New Testament gospel to Judaism. And they were trying to say, okay, we want the gospel, but we want to accommodate it to our Jewish friends, and so let's make circumcision one of the conditions of salvation. And I know it's not exactly the way Jesus or Paul taught it, but we're just going to accommodate a little bit, and Paul calls it another gospel. And he said that when somebody preaches that, let them be anathema. And so what it's led to is this gradual change in church doctrine and practice and organization, and even changes in preaching, changes in attitude toward the Word of God. And so now churches of Christ, they have pretty much everything that the denominations have. We've got our fellowship halls like they do, and we've got our instruments like they do. We've got our female preachers and elders and deacons like they do. What is that? 1 Samuel chapter 8, give us a king like what? Give us a king like all the nations around. And our young people are sitting in what we call non-institutional churches of Christ that in some cases might be slowly drifting toward that incrementalism. And we need to talk with them about that. Well, my grandson attends such and such congregation, or my granddaughter attends such and such congregation. Talk with them about that. Are they getting good, sound, biblical preaching? Or is it something that is slowly, in an incremental way, leading toward something else? We need to be aware that that is there. And so we face this challenge by talking with them about matters of Bible authority and staying with the pattern. There are some things that can properly change. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, I become all things to all men. He was talking about taking the gospel to the Jew or taking the gospel to the Gentile. He could present that gospel without changing it one way. He could present that to them in a way that would be effective in presenting the gospel to them. For example, if he were in some situation where a person could be circumcised, Acts chapter 16, he circumcised Timothy in order to be effective in preaching among the Jews. But in other places, with regard to Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 8, he might not eat meat. He might do this or he might not do that because of a Gentile who had been used to idolatry. So he's going to work with some things. But then there are things with regard to the church organization and work and worship of the church that never change. And they're a part of the pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and so forth, Jude 3, that do not change. And we've got to help our young people see that very thing. Well, as we close this evening, let me suggest three things, and then the lesson is yours. First of all, we need to prepare our young people while they're still at home. I'm going to liken these three things to a military campaign. And we have those here who were in the military. We're fighting the devil. It is the good fight of the faith. It is a serious fight and challenge that is on for the souls of our young people. Number one, we have to, like a boot camp at home, raise them to be strong against these four things that we've been talking about. And so fathers, Ephesians 6:4, and mothers, 1 Timothy 5:14, have some strength and some fortitude, and let's raise our children in this ungodly world. Don't be a pushover. Let's not be a pushover and just, well, whatever. It's a boot camp. And sometimes we have to be firm about things. Number two, set the right example ourselves. If we're wishy-washy, if we're weak, if we're not committed, like we talked about this morning, our young people are not going to follow our lead. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be our attitude. And so we're like the platoon leader, as it were. We're in charge, and we're going to take charge of this spiritual battle that we are facing. We might need to turn off the TV some more. We might need to get off the internet a little bit more. We might need to put the phone down a little bit more. We might need to get back to taking care of our families and helping them fight this battle that is taking place. And if there's no platoon leaders, then maybe we need to step in and be that if somebody is absent in some way. And then last of all, help our young people put on that protection, that whole armor of God, that is going to help them to fight the wiles of the devil. These challenges are not so insurmountable that we just can't do anything about it. The hedonism and the pluralism and the humanism and the incrementalism, they can all be defeated if we'll put on the whole armor of God. And that's the beautiful thing and the positive thing that I would like to close with this evening, that we can win this battle. There are brethren here with children who are winning this battle. There are brethren with children elsewhere that are winning this battle. We need to be among that group when the Lord comes again, because I'm seeing so many who are not winning this battle. And they're dropping out. Time after time, they're losing these challenges because we're not there to help them. We're not there to give them those things that they need to be strong in life. These are things that our young people are facing. Let's help them face the devil. And I believe a young man can cleanse his way by taking heed to the Word of God. And I believe an older Christian can pass on to the next generation the mighty acts of God. And working together, we can save each other. We can help each other be saved and follow God's Word and be right when the Lord comes again. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. If you need to begin facing these challenges right now by stepping forward, repenting of your sins, be baptized into Christ. The only way we can face these challenges the right way is to be a faithful Christian. You may need to begin that journey this evening. If you're an erring child of God and you're really not setting that example for those around you, you have not been the strong Christian that you need to be for yourself and others, step forward and let people know here, the good brethren here know that you're making that change. Let's go out of that door or out of this side door and face these challenges the way God wants them faced, and there'll be a great reward in the end. I want to encourage you to do that. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Live for Jesus.